rich mine. The more you dig in here, it keeps getting better, keeps getting sweeter. And it isn't only full of instruction, but it's full of great encouragement for the people of God, because it always reminds us, continually reminds us, and not only this portion of Scripture, but actually all of the Word of God reminds us that this matter of our acceptance with God, it isn't due to us, it's not dependent upon us, it's not conditioned upon us. It's all dependent upon Christ Jesus, who by the grace of God was sent into this world to redeem a people. And I tell you, that helps me. Whenever, you know, I look within, and it doesn't hurt to look within every once in a while, but I'll tell you, when you look within with eyes that are enabled by the Spirit of God to really see what's in there, you'll say what one said in Romans chapter 7, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." There's nothing good in me. There never has been, there isn't now, there never will be anything good in and of me. That which is within me, the life of God, the light of the Holy Spirit, is all for the grace of the Lord. We say, as did another in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." I heard someone quote that one time, and they said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And I went up to them after the service, and I said, "The verse doesn't start with I. It doesn't start with me, by the grace of God." You see, that this is the difference between the salvation that men propose and the salvation that is of God. God's salvation is, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Man's salvation is, "I am what I am." And then we kind of add on, or they add on, "Oh, by the grace of God." But that's not the way it is. It's all of grace from the beginning unto the end. There's certainly Ephesians, the first chapter, it isn't more inspired than other portions of Holy Scripture. But this particular subject matter, it just, the way it's laid out for us, it's so organized and majestic and absolutely glorious. That's what draws us back to this over and over and over again in a very orderly and majestic way. There is laid out for us the way that you and I became the people of God. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures? I would ask you that right up front. By the witness of the Spirit of God, can you really say it is well with my soul? My sin? My sin. We're not talking about the sins of other people. My sin. All of my sin, the weight of my sin, the enormity of my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to His cross. I bear it no more. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Can you say that? Well, I believe I can, and I say that by the enablement of the Spirit of God. I say I trust Him, and I hope that you can say that you trust Him too. Have you been brought by the Spirit of God to cast your poor soul upon the Savior? To see in Him everything God demands. The perfection, the righteousness, the absolute satisfaction to His justice. Do you see the Lord Jesus? He satisfied God in His death, in the shedding of His blood. Is He all of your hope of heaven? Do you rest in Him fully? I'm asking you that. Have you, as a needy, beggarly sinner, just went to the Savior in your heart and hugged up to Him? Oh, Lord Jesus, You're the Savior I need. I need Your righteousness. I don't have any. Because all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. I need Your sacrifice. I need Your blood to wash away my sin. And if, honestly you can say, yes, He's all my hope of heaven. He's all of my hope for righteousness. He's all of my hope for salvation. If you can say that, it's due to the fact God has done something for you, even as He's done something for me. You know, as our brother read this portion of Scripture to us, is it not evident that the salvation of sinners is of the Lord? Isn't that evident? Here we read of being blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I asked you, who was the one who blessed us? Did you bless yourself? No. God blessed us. God blessed us. Here we read of a divine election. Before the world was made, a divine choice was made. Before God ever created the world, He chose a people to be holy and without blame. I asked you, who did the choosing? God did. Here we read of God predestinating a people unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. Who did the predestinating? God did. And we read that these people are accepted in the Beloved. Well, who accepted these? God did. I hear preachers talk about, have you accepted God? Have you accepted Jesus? And I recognize the fact there is a reception of the Lord Jesus. So I don't mean to make light of that. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But when you use the word accept, it seems to put the weight of salvation upon the sinner. Did you accept the Lord? Or did He accept you? And I've had people say to me before, I've accepted the Lord. And my general response is, has He accepted you? Well, that takes people off guard because surely He accepts me. Well, how can He accept you? You see, that's the issue here. The issue is, how can a holy, righteous God The heavens aren't impure in His sight. We read He charges His angels with folly, and you and I, we drink iniquity like water. How can God justify? How can He have any dealings at all in a merciful way with folks like us? Who did the accepting here? God did. And you know when that acceptance was done? Before He made the world. These people have always been accepted in Christ Jesus. Here we read of redemption by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus. That is the rendering of a ransom to release the slaves. Well, who designed this wonderful redemption? The answer is God did. Here we read of the forgiveness of our sins, which is all to be traced back to the riches of grace. Who forgives sins? Who forgives sins? Our Lord Jesus was teaching in a house, and there was a guy who, he was lame. As so many people, he had four wonderful friends. And they couldn't get in the house because there was so many people in there, so they took him up on the roof, tore a hole in the roof, had to call the roofer after that. But they didn't care, because they needed to get their dear friend to the Savior. They lowered their friend right down in front of Jesus of Nazareth. You know what the Savior said? Thy sins are forgiven thee. You know what the Pharisee said? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. And nobody can forgive sins but God alone. But this is what they missed. The one who forgave him is God. He is the great I Am. And this forgiveness of sins, surely nobody in here and nobody watching or listening to this message would ever go into a booth and then confess your sins to another sinner? To another sinner? And wait for him to absolve you of your guilt? No man can absolve you. No man can forgive you of your sins, because your sins aren't against men. Your sins and my sins are against God. That's why David said, against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This forgiveness, and that's what I want. Don't you want forgiveness? Man alive, the Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 1, from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, there's no soundness in us, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Listen, that which we need, which I need, is forgiveness. Well, who can forgive? Only God. Only God. And He can only do it in a just way. God just can't say, okay, I know you've sinned against me, but I'll just forgive and forget. Oh, He can't do that because of who He is. All sin is against God. The soul that sinneth shall die. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Death. That's the wages for sin. Death. That's what God demands. Death. That's what justice says. I must have death. Death. And so the poor old sinner has to die forever. Or a suitable substitute must die in his stead. This is the gospel. This is the message we're preaching. Forgiveness of sins through this man's death. Here we read that someday all things, that is all the chosen, predestinated, redeemed people of God, are going to be joined together in one group. Who's going to join them? God will. God's going to bring them all together. Here we read that all things are working out according to the purpose of the Lord, and nothing is excluded. Well, who's working out the counsel of His will? God is. But don't worry as to whether or not the purpose of God is going to come to pass. It is coming to pass. You know, you want to know what God purposed to happen on this day? And He purposed it before He ever made the world? Well, read the newspaper tomorrow, find out what happened today, and then you'll know what God purposed to happen before all eternity. You see, all things are of God. This is our God. This is not a little God. This is not a make-believe God. This is not a wannabe God. This is God who is God, who purposed all things that will ever happen. And He's bringing it all to pass through what we call divine providence. So that there are no accidents. Everything happens on purpose. Now, can we comprehend the reason all things happen? Oh, no. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? His thoughts and His ways are way above our thoughts and our ways. But we can take contentment with this. We find consolation in this. He works all things after the good pleasure of His will. And He's working all things together for the good of His people. And we just have to leave it right there. Here we read of the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing, protecting, keeping safe, revealing the gospel to the hearts and minds of those people that God has spoken of in the first half of the chapter. Who's going to see to it that this sealing happens? God will. If we read a little bit further, we'd find out that sinners are raised from a spiritual death. Sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins are quickened in Christ Jesus, who raises sinners from spiritual death. God does. Here's what I'm saying. You cannot honestly read the Word of God, specifically this portion of Scripture, without coming to this conclusion. The salvation of sinners is of the Lord and of Him only. And all that God is doing, He's doing for His glory. I want you to understand this. Salvation is not God's response to anything in man. Salvation is altogether according to the purpose of God. God was moved by His own will, His own purpose, His own grace, His own love, His own compassion. In this passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit gives us the great motive of God behind election, predestination, redemption, regeneration, the forgiveness of our sins. He gives us the great motive behind it all, the glory of God. Everything God does is for His own glory. Let me ask you this. What was the reason that Jesus Christ came into this world? You know he came 2,000 years ago. You read about it. All of you have read the scriptures. People watching on the internet, you've read the scriptures. You know for a fact that he came into this world 2,000 years ago. There's historical evidence of that. Why did he come into this world? Well, he didn't come to tell us what we must do in order to be saved. He didn't come to tell us the way that salvation can be possible. Oh, here's the possibility of salvation for you. No. The scripture says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The subject is forgiveness. Forgiveness. May God give us understanding of this magnificent truth. I want you to understand, first of all, exactly what is not being said in this passage of Scripture about forgiveness. It is not saying that God is offering forgiveness. It is not saying that. It is not saying that the Lord Jesus came to this world to make forgiveness a possibility. We need to understand that the cross of Calvary does not announce to us, hey, this shows that God is a God who's ready to forgive if you'll come to Him. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is based on the fact that the Lord Jesus laid down His life in the stead of chosen sinners. Amen. And forgiveness is a fact that's already been accomplished. Now, that's what we need to know. God's not offering. God's not saying, now, I want to forgive you. And if you listen to preachers, and I do, listen very carefully to what they say. They'll say, look at the cross of Jesus, and God is saying this as Jesus hung on the cross. I want to forgive you. That's not what it says. That's not what the death of the Lord Jesus says. The death of the Lord Jesus announces God is satisfied and somebody is forgiven.
Amen. Amen.
It isn't a possibility. It's done. Now, how do we come to realization of that forgiveness? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to wash us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's when the forgiveness becomes a reality to us. But that's not the reason for forgiveness. Forgiveness, go back 2,000 years ago to when the debt was paid. There's forgiveness right there. It isn't your faith that puts sins away. It's not your repentance that puts sins away. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins. See, that's the Word of God. This isn't something that's been accomplished. It's been finished. As I look through the Word of God, I'm very much encouraged about forgiveness. Let me give you several things here, and I'll be brief on each of them. But maybe I'm speaking to somebody this morning. You say, is it possible that He died for me? Well, I'll tell you this. He died for sinners. And that's my qualification. That's right. This is a faithful saying. This is what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And I'll tell you, the Lord of glory, He makes us to see, to understand that we're sinful people. We need Him. We need, you know who needs the Savior? Sinners. If we're not sinners, we don't need the Savior then. So if you're not a sinner, you need not apply. That's right. The Savior said, the well people, He used the word whole, the whole well people, don't need a physician. Who needs a physician? Those that are sick. Am I talking to any sick people this morning? Any spiritually sick people? Well, I point you to the great physician. To the great physician and the work that He's already accomplished for poor sinners on the cross. You say, well, could this be for me? Could I get in on this? I ask myself the same question. Can I get in on this? Well, as I look through the Word of God, I'm greatly encouraged by what I read. I'll give you several things. I read that our Lord dealt very, very lovingly and compassionately with our fallen parents, Adam and Eve. That encourages me. Yeah, they rebelled against God. And I know they died spiritually. But God didn't just send them right to hell. He didn't do that. You know what He did? He made a wonderful announcement. The seed of the woman is coming, going to bruise the head of the serpent. And in the process of that, His own heel will be bruised, talking about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He illustrated what the seed of the woman would do when He came into the world. God, He took innocent animals and He killed them. He shed blood. And then He robed our fallen parents. He wrapped those garments around them. And I bet in the process they felt the hug of His grace. That encourages me. Because Adam had his fist in the face of God. I defy you. And God came not in the heat of the day, but in the cool of the evening. And Adam didn't seek out God, but God sought out Adam. Boy, that encourages me. That help you any? I read in this book that God designed the offerings and the sacrifices which He commanded Israel to offer. And they were all to illustrate the way by which He would deal with sin. And here, Israelites, and let's say a husband and wife and children, they'd come up to the tabernacle, and they'd bring a lamb. Dad would bring a lamb, and Dad would say to his wife and to his kids, you know, we're sinful people. And maybe one of the kids said, Dad, why are you bringing this lamb? I love this little lamb. Oh, and Dad said, yeah, but this is for God. This is for God because we're sinful people. And God demands that we bring the sacrifice. And this all points to the sacrifice who's going to come, the Lamb of God. And then they watched as that lamb was executed. He was killed. And blood was shed. And that animal was lifted up on the brazen altar, and the fire consumed it. And went up to God. It was for God, you see. It was for God. And the man looked at his wife and his kids and said, The sacrifice has been accepted by the Lord. Or what about the offering on the Day of Atonement? Leviticus chapter 17. What does all of that say? What does it say? Why did God design all of that? Here's Aaron who goes into the Holy of Holies, sprinkles the mercy seat. He comes back out. He has a scapegoat, puts his hands on it, symbolizing transference of guilt, sends it out into the wilderness. What does that all symbolize? It symbolizes this. Our God is the God of forgiveness. That's what it symbolizes. Because it pictures the removal of sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus. That encourages me. I read that all of the Old Testament prophets gave witness to Jesus Christ, that through His name, whoever believes on Him has remission of sins. Whoever believes, do you believe on Him as He's revealed in the book? Then you have remission of sins. That helps me. I read, this is the very reason the Son of God came into the world. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. No other way God could forgive sin. The death of the Son of God wasn't one of many ways that God had to choose from, or even one of two ways. This was the only way. Amen. To reconcile sinners to God. I tell you what encourages me. The Lord Jesus, when He hung on the cross, you know what His prayer was? Father, forgive them. Forgive them! Woo! Forgive them! Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I tell you, we're a bunch of spiritual simpletons. We're a bunch of fools. We don't know what we're doing. The Son of God dies on the cross and He says to the Father, Father, forgive them! Based on my sacrifice. I read that the Lord Jesus, He instructed His disciples, pray this way. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Listen, if He says that's the way we should pray, here's a pattern prayer, forgive us our trespasses, that means there is forgiveness with the Lord, that He may be feared. I read that our Lord Jesus, His final instructions to His disciples, He gathered them together outside of Galilee. He said, go and preach remission of sins. That's what He said. You go and preach remission of sins. There is forgiveness with the Lord. It's based upon the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God in His grace bring you and I to see who God is. Who God is. It all starts with God. And then show us something of our awfulness. I'm going to see it all. No, I think that's part of growing in grace, is that the longer we're in grace, the more we see of our own depravity. And the more we recognize the fact we need the grace of God. Lord, show me Yourself. Show me Yourself. Show me myself. Show me Christ Jesus. Stories told of George Whitefield. great preacher many years ago. After he had brought a message, this man came to him and he said, I don't know about all of this. I don't understand it. He said, you talk about Jesus, the Savior, talk about forgiveness. He said, I can't comprehend it. I don't understand what you're talking about. And he asked George Whitfield, he said, what should I do? He said, well, I'll give you this suggestion. Why don't you go home and ask God just this simple thing. Lord, show me myself. And so that's all. He said, yep. Just say, Lord, show me myself. He said, I hope to see you again in the meeting tomorrow. And of course, George Whitfield preached the gospel. This is the instruction he gave. Very simple instruction. One thing. Next day he was back. Came up to George Whitfield and he was weeping. He said, oh, preacher, I did what you told me to do. I said, oh, God, show me myself. He said, he has. He said, I don't think there's any hope for me. He said, I think I'm the worst man on earth. And George Whitfield said, now, ask God this. Show me Christ Jesus and the salvation that's in Him. And as the story goes, he did. And God did. Got to find out our neediness, don't we? And nobody can show us that but the Savior. I need forgiveness. I've got it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I'll leave you with this. Whenever you see the redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus, that which must follow is forgiveness. Must follow. You can't have the shedding of blood without a good result. Forgiveness of sin. I want us to sing a hymn, number 50.